Hey, good morning, everybody. Man, Josh, thanks for leading today. Appreciate that for sure. Hey, there was a phrase in that last song that talked to just a declaration. Father, use this ransom life. Folks, that's why we're here this morning, right? It's the fact that Jesus became something. He's more than a subject. He's more than a historical figure, but he became a savior. And he is our Savior, and we come and we gather and we're here in response to the fact that he paid our ransom. Okay, he paid it all for us. And I want us to grab a hold of that this morning and just kind of dwell in that and just kind of, I don't know how the right word exactly on this other than just to say this, just have our joy expand and grow in the fact that we've been bought. We've been paid for. Or, you know, it's covered, right? We're free. We've been set free on this thing. And what the gospel tells us is that our goal this week isn't to run out and try to figure out how we're going to best please God to prove to him one more time that we were savable, okay? But that we have the freedom now to spend this week and say, God, how do I take 100% of the resources and abilities and talents that you gave me and just use them for your glory? Right? I mean, that's our freedom, is that we get to run into the week and we get to take our desires and our interests and our giftings and our you know, just the resources that he's given us, and we're sitting back and we're just going, man, what do I do? Right? I'm completely free. I can do it. You know, I don't have to worry about trying to prove anything anymore. God, in response to you, I just want to use this. Make sense? So, folks, we run out in that this week, and just absolutely thankful to be reminded of that in that song. Josh, appreciate you taking us, you know, down that path and reminding us of that, again, of what exactly has happened because of the good news of Jesus. This week, staff and I were able to get together on Monday and spend some time in prayer and planning, and then we spent a bunch of time just reflecting on where God has brought us this year already. I mean, it's kind of hard to believe that we're in the last day of April. I mean, the first 4 months are already gone. And we look back and so many things to thank the Lord for that he's done in through this church. And, you know, anytime you start listing things, and I'm going to do that here for a minute, and you just go with me because I'll probably forget some things. But, I mean, he's just been really, really good to this church. I think about the gospel communities that have been started, that are flourishing, that are growing, that are expanding. That way, the way God is using that in our church, we're super thankful for that. We're thankful for what God's doing with our kids and with our students. Thankful that God has just given us opportunity to minister and see lives change that way. Night to Shine was dynamic. Missions Month was fantastic. The Community Cares 5K had impact and played a part in who we are and what we're doing in this community. Easter week was dynamic, and Easter Sunday was fantastic. And we just got so many things to thank the Lord for. We're grateful, and we celebrated that, and so it's with that in mind, and I'm gonna burn some pastoral equity here for just a minute, and so what I need you guys to do is I need you to take a pen, and I need you to write this date down, and that's May 20th. Okay, this is where you grab that pen and write this date down. Okay, please, May 20th, one service here at the church, 9:00. Which is an inconvenience for you, all right? The 9:00 folks were super stoked that nothing changed really for them timing-wise. I just told them that, well, actually what I told them was to just, you know, I don't know. I told them that we wouldn't take their seats, okay, in the 9. I fully expect you to take their seats, okay? Get here and just absolutely jack with them and take their spot, okay? And basically, just so you know, how do you do that? If you stay in the 9:00, you know, when you come at 9, if you stay out of the first 5 or 6 rows here, you're fine, okay? So take all the other seats and force them, okay? Anyway, that's how we mess with the 9:00. Anyway, but here's the point. On the 20th, we're going to celebrate. We're coming together, one service, one spot, and we're going to celebrate what God's doing in our kids and in our student ministries that way. I'm bringing in a guy who grew up in this church and is on his way to the mission field. You guys know Kyle Reisdorf, and Kyle was one of our kids, ran around and got in trouble up in the Sunday school hallways and everything else, went through camp, interned with us. He and his wife are in process of going over to Poland to strengthen churches in Poland, and he's absolutely dynamic. He's going to be here. He's going to talk about how God used this church to kind of shape and form him as a Christ follower. We've got some stories that we're going to tell on that day of how God has worked and moved in the hearts of people and how people have come to faith this spring. You're going to hear those stories as well. It's going to be a great day of celebration. So what I asked the nine and what I'm going to ask you to is this: please be here. I know it changes your schedule. I know I'm asking, you know, a big leap for some of you to come out of the 10:45 rhythm and come to 9. Okay, please, please be here, all right? Let's not use this as one of those things where it's like, oh, there's Pastor Jeff and the staff jacking with my stuff again, and so I'm just not coming, all right? We'll have some of that stuff this summer. You can choose to do it then, all right? But the fact is, on the 20th, man, I really, please, as much as I can ask you for being here, we want to fill the place out. We want to celebrate together that way. And if I can just, you know, go one step further, and if this is some kind of help in greasing the skids, my birthday is at the end of May. Man, it'd be a great early birthday present if you all showed up, all right? How am I doing, right? Okay? Anyway, but you want to be here at the 9, because here's the other thing. That gives us the opportunity not only to worship together, to celebrate together, but then when we're sent out together at the end of that service, that's Taste of Durango Sunday. That gives us our opportunity. Then when we go out, we get to go out and we get to serve this community. And if you've never done Taste of Durango, here's your opportunity. There's sign-ups in the back. That's our chance. And we've been praying, right? We talked about this at State of the Church back in January. Our kind of our big outreaches with Night to Shine, Taste of Durango, and Halloween. We pray that there's 25% minimum of our church involved in those you know, moments, which means about 125 of us plugged in, serving that way. It can be way more than that, all right? But the fact is, this is a great way for your gospel communities to play together, to do this thing together. It's a great way to invite friends to come and hang out with you, right? I mean, you're not bringing them to church. You're just bringing them to hang out with church people downtown with 10,000 of your favorite friends. Okay, and it's a great way for this church to serve this community. As a matter of fact, this is where our relationship with Taste of Durango has ended up, is that because of the service that we've been able to do with kids, Taste of Durango came in this year and said, hey, we appreciate what you're doing so much. We want to give you a little bit of money to buy some new games and to bolster that area. All right, they came and they gave us cash on that deal, right? I mean, that's a big deal. We're thankful. And so that's a place. So anyway, the 20th, please, one service here, 9:00, all together. We celebrate together. You're going to hear a great story that way. And then together as a church, we go down and we serve Durango as best we can at Taste of Durango weekend. Cool? All right, so that's what's coming up. We're excited about that for sure. And, man, we're just looking forward to what God wants to do in and through our service down at Taste of Durango. Exodus chapter 4 in your Bibles this morning. Exodus 4 last week, as Jimmy preached, and by the way, if you weren't here, or you missed the message last week, you're going to want to take the time to download that message and listen to it. Jimmy did a great job with this passage last week in Exodus chapter 3, talking about God at work in Moses' life here, and basically as we kind of try to frame what's going on here, God is giving Moses some promises as he's calling him and as he's forming him for the ministry that he has for him, okay? Basically, back in verse 16 of chapter 3, he gives him the promise that he's not going to work alone. Okay, he's not going to work alone, that there are elders and there are people, and we minister together on that. There's great hope in that for us, that the calling that he puts on our life, we're not just going to go out and lone ranger that thing. He's got that for us. He also tells us in verse 21 and 22 that we're not going to leave alone, that we're not going to go out alone that way together, that he's with and his promises are there that way. And this week, as we come into verses 1 through 9 of chapter 4, he gives us this great promise, and that is that you're just not going to be alone. Okay, and hear me on this, church. All right, when he calls us to ministry, when he calls us to follow him, when he calls us to take those steps of faith, we don't go alone. There should be great hope for you in that this morning, right? He's with you, all right? He's going to be with you. And that's not just pastor speak. That's not like just church try to pump you up, you know, sentimentalism on this deal. But that's like rock solid, hammer lock close type of a deal, promise from God saying, I'm not going to leave you. Okay, if I call you, I'm with you. Okay, I'm going to go with you on this deal. So there's great hope for us in that as we come and we try to understand what it is that God's doing this way. So we come in this week and he continues to be formed. He continues to be shaped by God in his interaction with him that way. And I want us to make sure that we're not coming into the passage going that, oh, that's a really cute Sunday school story. Right, that's really neat for the flannel graph, okay? But that this is like a real-time story, right? A real-life calling in this moment. There's real-life formation taking place in a real-life person in Moses. Moses is like a real dude, real person, real time, real wilderness where God encountered him, okay? And so this is not something just kind of made up, some kind of neat fable that has a cute little moral ending to it. But that God is really at work in his life. And I want us to understand and see something from Moses, because see, as Moses goes through, he deals with and he works through many of the same things that we experience in our own journey with Christ. Right? There's some similarities here. All right. And what I want you to see and I want you to understand today is that the omnipotent abilities of God, and I use that word on purpose, okay? The all-powerful abilities of God. The omnipotent abilities of God regularly flow through obedience anchored in faith. Okay, now hear me. I want to be clear. His abilities, okay, regularly flowing is not dependent upon our faith. It's not dependent upon our obedience. God's abilities go out when God's abilities go out, right? God is not dependent upon you and me to give him the green light to do anything. Does that make sense? Okay. But that regularly they flow through obedience anchored to faith, okay? And hear me, this is where God takes us on this, is in like 1 Corinthians chapter 1, about verses 27, 28. He just comes out and he says that God uses the foolish things of earth to confound the wise, right? He uses the weak to confound the strong. On this, God regularly does these things to put himself on full display. And so if you're sitting here today, maybe much like Moses in the backside of the wilderness, he's just sitting there going, I don't know how you could use me. I don't know why you'd use me. Maybe you've been there before. I don't know how you could use me. I don't know why you'd use me. And he's saying, it's through that obedience. If you'll take that step of faith, man, I'm going to put my abilities on full display. That's what I'm going to do. That's how I work, all right? That's what I do in that moment. And so I want us to grab a hold of that. I want us to understand that, because Moses comes and he's going to, what we're going to see basically this morning is we're going to see him ask a question. We're going to see God give him a promise, and then he's going to give him some proof for that promise, okay? And that's where we're going to go this morning as we look at this. And so verse 1, look at the question with me. The question in verse 1, Moses said, what if they will not believe me or listen to what I say? For they may say, the Lord has not appeared to you, okay? And the big question is, and I want you to see early, is what if, okay? Notice, I absolutely love this, because maybe you've asked this question before. You ever been there? God's been at work in your life this way, and he said, you know, you feel like he's calling you in a particular direction or something that way, and you just go, well, God, what about? How do I know? What, you know, it's different. Will you come through? What if, God? What if this happens, or what if this doesn't happen, or what if I blow it like this, or what if I go like this, and what about this? What if the long story short on this is that we've got an 80-year-old shepherd here who's on the backside of the moon, okay? And God's coming; he's given a huge calling, and from that, there's been some huge hesitations that have surfaced on this deal, and a really big question: God, what if? And really, I think to a degree, it stems back to what's going on in his life and the fact that here's a man who grew up within that Egyptian household and the Egyptian privilege that way, and he ran away from that. And so there's an Egyptian people that he's supposed to go to. They're not going to have him. They're not going to have anything to do with him. And he's supposed to lead a group of people. All right, notice the dynamic here, right? He's leading a group of people, and by and large, they're not going to fully own him either. And he's saying, what if they don't believe me? And Moses is guilty of what many of us are at times, from time to time, where we use our past to justify not being obedient in the present, right? We know God is moving us in a particular direction, but regularly, just like Moses, all right, to a degree, we can sit there and we can use our past, our baggage, our things in the past, our weaknesses, our insecurities that way, and we can use it as a justification to not obey today, okay? And God's at work in that, shaping that, and changing that in Moses' life, and he's going to do that in our own life as well. And this can play out in all of us when God is calling us to obedience. We feel as though we have disqualified ourselves from obedience, okay, and being used by God. We feel like we've been disqualified from that, okay? And when I'm talking about this thing, this idea of being used by God, all right? No, go with me. It's not always being used in a big and profound and dynamic way, like leading millions of people out of slavery, okay? I think sometimes we sit back and think that's being used by God, is where we go and we forge a new work or we forge something dynamically never been done before this way. Or we read in the Bible and it's like, well, Moses, I mean, he led millions of people and he confronted, Pharaoh. I don't live like that. Honestly, for most of us, almost always, it's going to be faithful presence at home, in our neighborhood, at our jobs that we're called to follow, we're called to obey. And that question still comes up, right? I mean, all right, so maybe the better way to put this is this. In this room, how many Moseses are in this room? Maybe none. Okay, maybe one. Maybe two. Okay? And honestly, I mean, for some of you in this room, I mean, don't joke. I mean, we can sit back and go, yeah, probably none of us, right? Except that, you know what? God got a guy from the backside of the wilderness to go lead his people out of captivity. I got a feeling within this room, God could use somebody in this room to do the same. To do something dynamic like that. So there might be a Moses or two in the room, but I do know for sure that there are a lot of men and women and boys and girls in this room that are called to be faithful at home and called to be faithful at work and called to be faithful in school, in the classroom, on the sports fields, in the extracurriculars, in our neighborhoods, and in this church. God has called people to be faithful that way. And so what does it look like? It looks like being obedient, anchored in faith. Okay, let me just give you a quick illustration. How many of you guys know Margaret Sharkey? That's what I thought, none of you. Margaret was this great lady at First Baptist Church of Elkton, South Dakota. Okay, and she just absolutely faithful in this deal. And she, I could tell you so many stories about. I mean, married a dude. She comes to faith after they got married, and the guy that she married, her husband Irvin, just the hardest dude in town. Honestly, the best way to describe Irvin is Irvin was a jerk. I mean, there's no doubt. And if he was sitting here right now, he'd laugh about that. Irvin, long story longer for a minute. Irvin comes to faith after like 50-some years of Margaret, living her faith out in front of him on her funeral day. Gives his life to Christ. Different guy. I mean, he's just radically transformed. But you talk about what does faithfulness in the moment look like? One of Margaret's, first time I ever encountered, Margaret did the same thing in our church all the time. She counted all the Sunday school attendance. She went around, she did her thing. And literally, like in the main auditorium of First Baptist Church Elkton, where the adult Sunday school class was, she would come in 10 minutes to go in class time. And you always knew what time it was because she came in at the same time. Walk right down the middle aisle, pastor's there teaching. Walk right down the middle aisle. This was back in the day when they had the board with like the hymn numbers on it and stuff. Because she had to change the hymn numbers. Now, she couldn't have done it before, right? She couldn't have done it after, in between. She had to do it at 10 minutes to go in Sunday school. She's just shuffling through the numbers, putting them, just complete distraction. But as a kid, I'm just like, sweet, 10 more minutes, pastor's done. This is going to be all right. But the other thing that she did faithfully is that she prayed. She took it on herself. She prayed for the high school kids of Elkton High School. And there were only like 80 of us or something like that, but that's still a lot of people to pray for. And what I didn't know is that my freshman, sophomore, and almost my whole junior year, she prayed for my salvation. Faithful. Okay? Faithful. She didn't lead a million people out of captivity, but she prayed and prayed that God would move in the heart of one captive, and then was just absolutely dynamic in the way that she encouraged this guy in my faith. This is what this thing looks like. Okay? And so, hear me on this. If you're not a Moses, I want you to breathe this morning, because a few weeks back I shared with you that for most of us, if not all of us, we're just a bunch of average Christ followers. Okay? We're just average people doing average things. Okay? Pursuing average desires and goals this way, and that's okay. All right? We need to be good with that, right? Because what it does is it frees us to anchor ourselves to, it's not in me, but it's all about the Father. It's all about the gospel. Does it make sense? It frees us in those moments, okay? And notice as we look at this thing, this whole interaction between Moses and God and the burning bush this way, God never, ever speaks to Moses' low self-esteem or his justifications. He never speaks to him. Okay? He doesn't go there with them that way. Never at one point does he look at, when Moses is talking about how he's inadequate and he's this, and never does God come along and go, no, but I love you so much. I had you educated in the Egyptian schools, right? I mean, you're the most skilled person ever. All right? He never blows smoke at Moses. But instead what he does, and I'm here to tell you, when you're asking that question, what if or will it be, or you have that question, hear me. What God does with Moses, he'll do for you as well. And that is, he gives him exactly what he needs. And that's a picture of God that transcends him or his moment. Hasn't it, when you've asked that question in the past, hasn't it been frustrating when he doesn't answer your question? Yeah, absolutely, right? And it's like, God, I said it simply, clearly, and regularly. And God comes in, and it's not so much that he's not answering your question as much as he is, he's giving you an answer you're not ready for. And that answer is a bigger view of him, a bigger picture of who he is, a bigger picture of his plan that way, to latch on to that way. And so what does he give to Moses as an anchor in the middle of that question? Because notice, too, in the question, he never blows Moses up in the question. Doesn't come out of the burning bush and consume him in fire, okay, because he could have. He doesn't mock him. He doesn't, like, shame him in that moment in front of all the sheep and whatever else is going on in the wilderness on that deal. But no, he comes and he answers that question. Does it make sense? And he comes and he gives him a promise, and he gives him then, like, three proofs to that promise. Basically what he does is this, is God comes and he gives his word, and then he reveals his power. He gives his word, and then he reveals his power in that moment, okay? And so then he gives him this promise. And so to see the promise, we just have to move back a few verses, chapter 3, verse 17. God is speaking. He says, so I said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Amorite, Perizzite, Hivite, and Jebusite, to a land flowing with milk and honey. They will pay heed to what you say. And you with the elders of Israel will come to the king of Egypt, and you will say to him, you know, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us, so now please let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. All right, he comes right out of the chute. God's speaking to Moses, and he says, okay, this is the way it's going to work. I will bring you out, and they will listen to you. Okay? Now notice something here. This happened just a few minutes earlier, and Moses is going, give me something. What if? This is, because have you ever had that moment of time where in your mind you're just like, if God would just speak to me, I would do it, right? We do that. If God would just show me something, I'll do it, right? This happened a few minutes earlier. God spoke to him, gave him exactly what he wanted. You're going to do this, and they will listen to you, I promise. And he's like, now what do you got? All right, as if the non-consuming burning bush isn't enough, right? We sit back, and it's like, well, give me something more. Give me a promise. Give me something deeper than that. And God's got to be sitting there going, wait a minute. I just gave you my words like a few minutes ago, but if that doesn't work for you, let me just back you up here to the very foundation, Genesis chapter 15. Okay? Let me take you to verse 13 for just a minute on this thing. He goes, in Genesis chapter 15, he says, talking to Abraham at that time, and he establishes his covenant. He says in verse 13, God said to Abram, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed for 400 years. He's talking exactly about what's going on here. And he says, but I will also judge the nation whom they will serve, and afterward they will come out with many possessions. I'm going to deliver you. I'm going to this is the foundation piece. So if what I said from, like, the non-consuming burning bush from just a couple minutes ago isn't enough to give you the confidence you need to answer your question, let me take you back to the foundation. He lays it out in front of us. Folks, hear me on this. So many times we want God to, like, speak or show off or, right? God, send me an email, right? You send me an email, I'm in forever. You know, as a matter of fact, just a quick text works, you know? Tweet something. I know you're busy. Just do that. And we sit back and think that that's going to be the difference maker for it. Folks, it never has worked like that, right? I mean, even in the children of Israel, think about this for just a minute. I mean, Moses has his moment here, but think about the time where they do bring him out of captivity. They're making their move. They got the pillar of fire thing going on. He, like, parts the Red Sea. Let it sink in. He parts the Red Sea. They cross over on dry land. He crushes the most powerful army in the planet. Yes, they do sing a song of praise, but then almost immediately they're like, now what are you going to do? We need something more, right? We go there with God, don't we? We sit back and we look and we want this promise, his word this way, so much so that at times it leads us to the manufacturing of words of the Lord in that moment. Well, God told me this, or God said this to me, or God did, right? I mean, we've been there. Have you ever been on the wrong side of that, by the way? You know, where somebody walks up to you and just goes, God told me. God told me this. And you're like, he didn't tell me that, okay? But the fact of the matter is, you come and you look at that thing, and maybe we even justify in our own minds. We walk around, we use it as a club, and we you know, people are going to give us resistance. And when we start to feel the resistance, we go, God told me. That's almost like the Christian stiff arm of the year, right? Because where do you go with that? It's like, it doesn't matter if it has any connection to the Bible at all. It just means, God told me. It's kind of like, what are you going to do? Well, what I'm going to do is, I'm going to go, it's not in here. Where are we, you know what I'm saying? Where, folks, he gave us his word, and I got to stop for a minute. Is God limited in his communication to his people only through his written Bible? God can communicate any way he wants, okay? He's God. But when we start moving far afield from an anchor point of his scripture, now we're in trouble. Does that make sense? Okay? And so, hear me on this. The Bible is filled with promises. Are you tracking with me? We good? Nobody. Fantastic. It's filled. But this is good. This is going to be great, though. We can win on this Sunday. The Bible's filled with promises. Okay? Many of them. You don't have to know all of them, but I'm going to challenge you today to take some time to write down three or four of them that have been game changers in your life. Because we need, in our day and age that we live in, especially with the questions that we tend to ask, we need three or four of them in our back pocket to go with us. Does that make sense? Man, you need them. Take the time. Write them down. If I'm boring you to death, you can tap out of the sermon right now. Write them down. Go with you. Go. Just take them with you on this deal. All right? But write those promises down, because what he does is to drive home this promise of verse 17 and 18, then he comes out and he gives them some signs on this deal. He gives them some proofs. And hear me, these are not just simply parlor tricks, right? They're not magic tricks so God can have Moses sitting there in the wilderness going, ooh, wow, amazing. So he can go back to the tent and tell his wife and his father-in-law, man, you should have seen what God did. It's the craziest thing ever, right? I mean, it's not just parlor tricks. When God gives signs, he's revealing something about himself to the people. And God wants to reveal himself, something about himself, to not only Moses, but to the children of Israel, and also ultimately here in a couple chapters to the Egyptians. He's going to reveal something about himself. And let me just stop for a moment too, because when we start talking about signs, let me tell you, Moses is never going to forget what's going to go down next. Never. Okay, he's not going to forget the signs he's going to give him. And I'm here to tell you that there's one, two, three, whatever amount of signs that God has showed you in your life of who he is and his power and his character. If you've not written them down so you can remember them, you need to. You need to put them somewhere. Because again, they're not just simple parlor tricks. They're deep-rooted. They're revealing God to you in that way. And I'm here to challenge you, man. You got to have those things written down. And I'm here to tell you that all of us in this room potentially have one, right? And that deep sign, let me just tell you something. That deep sign is why we're sitting here today. And that is the fact that the God of the universe came down from heaven, put on humanity, and through his work and record on the cross, pulled us out of our rebellion and our sinfulness and our darkness and brought us into the light. You want a sign? Man, I tell you what, there's no greater miraculous sign on the planet than somebody being called out of darkness and being brought into light. Okay, being transformed, being set free from sin that way. And he puts this thing on full display. Does it make sense? Okay, so he gives them this promise. Then he comes and he gives them these proofs. All right, look at verse 2. And all of this is going to flesh out these proofs that he gives over the next few chapters that way. So we won't dive too deep on them, but look at what he says here. Verse 2, the Lord said to him, what's that in your hand? And Moses said, a staff. And then God said, throw it on the ground. So he threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent. Okay? Now, we read the story. Again, understand, just a minute. How many of you, right, you take a stick, throw it on the ground. What do you expect? You expect hearing wood on ground, you know, doing this little thing, right? Instead of getting that little like clunky wood sound, you get, okay? And you know, the amazing thing, I don't know about you, how you're going to respond when the staff hits the ground and now it's a snake, okay? Moses' response is perfect. It's ordained. He fled. I imagine, and I want to ask the questions, was there a little squeal, all right? You know, in that moment, and the high stepping the other direction, okay? If it's me, there's a squeal and a lot of high step in the other direction, all right? I mean, we were working out in the yard yesterday, you know, out in the spiders everywhere, not a big deal. If a snake would have came out of the landscaping, man, I would have been on top of our house. I mean, it's just that easy. And so this is what's going on. This is the first thing he says, put that down there. He drops and he flees, right? The big, tough shepherd running, okay? The point is, look at what he tells him. And then he goes, God's funny. But the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand and grasp it by the tail. God, you're out of your mind. So he stretched out his hand and he caught it and it became a staff. Because that's normal. That happens, right? That they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. For an Egyptian, the snake was a power play. It was a power moment. As a matter of fact, if you remember, right, the headdressing of Pharaoh himself has a snake on it. It shows that power, almost a deity position of the snake that way. And what God is saying through this is, that's what I think of your snake. That's what I think of your power. I mean, I can just take a piece of wood and turn it into a snake, and I can take a snake and turn it into a piece of wood. God, that's what I do. Okay? And he's giving proof that I will bring you up out of the land and they will pay attention to what you say. I mean, he's driving this point home for them. But then he goes on, if that's not enough, verse 6, he says, the Lord furthermore said to him, now put your hand into your bosom. So he put his hand into his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. Now, again, for us in America today, we look at leprosy and we just kind of go, I don't even really know what that is. It's not even really a big deal. But in this particular day and age, it was like the scourge of the time. There was no cure for it. And can you imagine Moses for just a minute? He just like came back. He did reach out and pick up the snake. That's a big step of faith, by the way. Okay. And now he goes, put your hand in, puts his hand in because it's just leprosy. Okay. There's no cure for this. There's no answer for this. All right. As a matter of fact, for the Egyptians, there was no answer. Do you know? I mean, they at this time, they had taken their best minds and they had dedicated resources to the research of trying to find a cure for leprosy at the time and couldn't find one. And then he looks at him and he says, now, put your hand into your bosom again. So he does. And when he took it out, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. If they will not believe you or heed the witness of the first sign, they may believe the witness of the last sign. And in God's own way, what he's looking and saying to Moses and to those around him is that with all of the Egyptian wisdom and resources, they couldn't do what I could do in seconds. Because I'm God. This is what I do. All right? And Moses, with all of your inadequacies and all of your fears and all of your insecurities, when my power flows through your obedience anchored in faith, this is the kind of stuff that goes on. This is what can happen. All right? Then he goes one more step further. He says, but if they will not believe even these two signs or heed what you say, then you shall take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground, and the water which you take from the Nile will become blood on the dry ground. Now, this is completely crazy, all right? But what he's saying is you're going to take a cup, okay, and you're going to scoop up the Nile. Now, the Nile is really Egypt. Nile and Egypt are they interplay with each other on this deal. The Nile defines Egypt in a lot of ways. As a matter of fact, for the Egyptians at the time, they saw the Nile as the father of life and the mother of all, and it was the game changer for them from an economic standpoint, because every time one time a year, you know, the water would come up and it would rise and it would leave like 30 feet of topsoil that was just the best cropland around, and they could raise crops, and because the water rose, it would bring fish and waterfowl and all this stuff, and it was just a sign of prosperity and blessing that way. The fact is, what he's coming in and he's saying, man, I'm gonna take the Nile and I'm gonna turn it to blood so it's just unproductive. I'm gonna show you what's going on this deal. But what I want you to do is now think about this for a minute. He's looking at Moses and he's saying, I want you to take a step forward in front of all the Egyptians and all of the Israelites. And I'm going to have you take a cup of blood, or excuse me, a cup of water. And then I want you to pour it out again. Okay, up at that point, there's nothing intimidating about that, right? That just means there's some guy picking up a cup of water and pouring it on the ground. But what he says is, I'm going to change that water into blood once it hits the ground. So there's a step of faith in the future here for him, right? It's not like he picks up the cup of water and it turns into blood in front of him. So he goes, oh, yeah, you got me. You know, I'm going to do that. You got to trust me through this thing. And Moses is going to move that direction. Now, we look at this thing. Again, God's desire is to reveal something about himself to Moses and the Israelites and the Egyptians. And there's at least two reasons he's doing this, okay? There's probably more, but there's at least two. The first is this. God is revealing or communicating to Moses and the Israelites and the Egyptians that he is bigger and he's better than anything Egypt could do or offer. Okay, let me say that again. He's bigger and he's better than anything that Egypt had to offer. Okay, and we already know bigger. We got that part. God's just bigger. We get that, but he's better. And throughout the Bible, Egypt is synonymous with the world. And what he's telling them and he's telling us is that he is bigger and he is better than anything this world has to offer us. Anything. And we have to get the better part of that equation, because I think we settle for bigger and we miss the better. But not only to Egypt is he bigger and better than anything Egypt could offer. Secondly, he's bigger and better than anything they could do or offer. Okay? Sometimes we think that we have it put together and we have enough skills and we have enough of this and enough of that to kind of push God's plan over the top. And what God is saying is, I'm bigger and I'm better than anything you can throw out there. He's saying that to Moses. He's saying that to the Israelites. He's saying that to us, church. Okay? In a degree, let me take it a little step further. He's bigger and better than any righteousness that we can produce within ourselves. He's just better. Folks, there's freedom in this thing. Right? We need to see this thing that God has moved and worked. And when we talk about this righteousness, he is our righteousness. He's all of our righteousness. And he's put that thing on full display for us. So we don't have to go back to that. Honestly, when we come and we look at verses 1 through 9, the point is not the signs. Right? The point is not the signs. The point is the sign giver in that moment. The point is the sovereign over everything. The point is the Savior. The point is our sustainer God in that moment. And he's putting himself on display saying, I've got you on this deal. If I call you, I've got you. I'll move you. I'll provide for you on this deal. I'm going to take care of this for you. So with that in mind, let me ask you this question. Is your life, okay, is your life marked by obedience, anchored in faith? Now, like I shared with the nine, I don't really like this question. The more I thought about it this week, the more and more I like it less. And you're saying, well, Jeff, why are you using it? Why is it on the PowerPoint? Because when I really got to that point of conviction, it was already like in the PowerPoint and it was already on the computer and I didn't want to back up and change it. So really, honestly, that's why it's still here. The reason why I don't really like the question is that it could really easily turn into a pastor club. Because let's be straight. How many of us are just going to stand up right now and go, yep, my life's, that's my life. I'm killing that thing, right? So that's why the question is a little janky. But go with me on this, because as I was thinking through it this morning, how do I massage this thing without just absolutely clubbing you this morning? The truth of the matter is, because of what the gospel is and who it's anchored to, okay, when we talk about obedience anchored in faith, We're talking about the object of our faith. We're talking about Jesus. Here's the truth. For each one of us, there's at least one other area of your life whereby obedience you've anchored into faith. Because he's at work in your life that way. So this is kind of your assignment, is what I want you to do at some point today. You can even do it now. Where is that area? Where is that area, because of the work of Christ in your life, that you truly are anchored in faith, right? You're obediently anchored in faith that way. And if you don't know, ask the person next to you. They're not going to blow smoke at you on that deal, but ask them and let them speak into your life. And so write that down. Write those areas down where you see God at work in your life, having brought you to that point where you are obedient, right? Your life is marked by obedience anchored in faith. Folks, I mean, honestly, I'm here to tell you, the reason why I know that you guys can write this down is that when God saved you, when he transformed you through the gospel, that there's at least an area of your life that was once so prevalent and so dominant in your life, and now you can't even remember living life like that because of the transformational power of the gospel, right? I mean, we give him all the glory in that. So when you write down positively that area or areas that are marked by obedience anchored in faith, you're not writing that down, you know, puffing up your chest and popping your jersey on this thing because you're the greatest Christ follower ever. You're doing it because of God's goodness and his grace toward you. Does it make sense? So you write that thing down and we give him all the glory. Use it as a time of worship this week to just go to him and respond in his goodness to you that way. But here's the other thing, the other question I would like you to play with in light of this. What area of your life needs to be marked by obedience anchored in faith? What area needs to be there? And if you don't know what that is, ask the person next to you about that too, because I'm sure they'll tell you. But what is it? And then on that one, we go and we come back to God and we go, God, I know that I'm not trusting you. I know I'm using my past to justify my lack of obedience today. I know those things, all right? Because, see, God came and he worked through his redemptive plan in our life, not to, like, stir up a bunch of, like, legalistic, disciplined, duty robot-type folk, you know, pursuing him that way, as much as he's trying to transform and shape us as growing and vibrant and joy-filled dependent followers. Does that make sense? I mean, he's looking for us to joyfully and dependently follow him in these areas, to be wrapped up and caught up in what it is that he's given us as Christ followers this way. And so in light of this, all right, is your life marked by obedience, you know, anchored in faith, is not to send us out of this place going, I'm going to prove that I'm a step better than the people over here or a step better than the person behind me on this deal, but I'm going to leave this place blown away by God's work and his activity in our life. Psalm chapter 16 talks about this. I'm going to give you a few verses to take with you too. So Psalm 16, verse 11 says that you will make known to me the path of life. And in your presence is the fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forever. Folks, when we start talking about this relationship with God through Jesus Christ, when we start talking about the gospel on this deal, we're talking about something that's full of joy and full of pleasure. And God is going to give us this direction in our life. John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus is speaking, right? The one who accomplished this through his record and, you know, his sacrifice. This way he says, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. He says, but I came that they may have life and have life abundantly. Okay, he goes on, Hebrews chapter 1. God, after he had spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets and in many portions and in many ways, and I stop here because when the Hebrews, the original people, were reading this letter and they thought prophets, they would think of Moses. I mean, their mind would go that way. Moses was that guy, right? In these last days, has spoken to us and his son Jesus, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. He goes on and he says, and he is the radiance of his glory, the exact representation of his nature, upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made the purification of the sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Folks, there's great hope here for us on this deal. God, Jesus is not pacing heaven going, man, I hope First Baptist Durango doesn't screw my plan of redemption up. Okay? He made his sacrifice and then he sat down, meaning work is done. It's finished. Right? Having become as much better than the angels as he inherited a more excellent name than they. This is our Savior. This is Jesus. This is what God has done in our life this way. Folks, this is the God, when we come to him and go, well, God, what about this? And what about this? And what if this doesn't work out? And what if this doesn't happen? And right? I mean, those moments where we ask the question, God doesn't answer us on this deal. I mean, we come back to the promises because his promises are sure. Does that make sense? His promises are firm. As a matter of fact, Corinthians would tell us that they are yes and amen in Jesus. Yes and amen, meaning they're done. It's over. It's finished. They're anchored at that point. We need these things. Why? Because he sat down at the right hand of the Father. Jude talks about this in his little letter, verse 17. He says, but you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles, the Lord Jesus Christ, that they were saying to you, in the last time there will come mockers, following after their own ungodly lusts. They're the ones who cause divisions and are worldly minded and devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, and anytime we get that tone, that moment in the scripture, but you know something good's coming, all right? We're going to flip that thing, all right? But you, beloved, building yourselves upon your most holy faith. Notice there it is. You're not building it on your righteousness. You're not building it on your own merit this way, but on your most holy faith, the object of your faith being Jesus. Building yourselves up on your most holy Jesus, all right? Praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. Have mercy on some who are doubting. Now, this motivates us how we're going to live out. Save others. Snatching them out of the fire. And on some, have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. Now, to him who's able to keep you from stumbling. Folks, I mean, praise the Lord for that, right? To him who's able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless and with great joy. To only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory and majesty and dominion and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. Right? Folks, this is what we're living for. This is what we're moving toward. And he's telling us, you're not going to be alone. I promise. Romans 15, verse 13. This is a great prayer. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and all peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Folks, man, when we go out in this calling, I mean, hear me on this. There are going to be moments where God is going to call you to do things, and he's going to call you to play. I mean, and again, in a lot of cases, it's going to be that mundane, day-to-day behavior that's the same on Monday and Tuesday. And it's just the same, right? And he's saying, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace, right? So you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit to walk out this calling that he's put on our life. And so as we come and we're going to sing here to wrap up, we ask ourselves the question, is your life marked by obedience, anchored in faith? Man, my hope is that our response to the Father this morning is one of awe and one of just having our hearts encouraged and our minds blown that the God that called and worked in Moses' life is the same God who calls and works and forms us in our life, and for us to be able to know that we can anchor ourselves to his promises and follow him in that calling. Why don't you pray with me? God, this morning as we gather, God, I pray that God, I pray that you would just help us to see your activity, see your hand in our life. But God, my prayer is that you'd free us from whatever this thing is we do where we look at somebody like Moses and we go, man, I could never be like Moses. I could never do it like Moses. I could never serve like Moses. Father, free us from that and understand that you're not calling us to be Moses. That you're not working in our life like you worked and led Moses, but you're working and leading us in a direction where we could come away and we could know that you're bigger and you're better than anything this world has to offer us, and that you're bigger and you're better than anything that we can produce or offer ourselves. And Father, help us then in light of that to come and Father, not so much try to purpose or commit in our minds that we're never going to ask you a question, we're never going to wonder, we're never going to doubt that way, but Father, that what we would do is we would come and we would anchor ourselves anew to the promises that are in your word, And that we would remind ourselves of those signs that you've brought into our life, the way that you set us free from sin and in just the control of sin in our life. Father, the way that you've set us free from different behaviors and patterns and commitments that so easily entangled and dictate to us. Father, that you've set us free from that. Father, help us to remember those signs. Father, help us to remember those promises. And now, Father, in light of that, help us to respond with joy. Father, help us to respond with hope. Father, and as we sing in that response, we pray that you'd receive all the honor and all the glory forever. In your name we pray. Amen.